If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is where we find ourselves as we've been going through the study of James here. And I hope our study has, as we've been going through James, has been a painful blessing to you. And I say painful with the idea that he has been working out our spiritual muscles. That growth happens, and at times as we grow our muscles, the gains that come with it are uncomfortable. There's a bit of pain. There's some mental resolve that we have to work through. There's some intense looking into the mirror and looking at the inside of our heart. If it has not done that to you, maybe we have found the perfect person, and please come teach me your ways, because I would like to do that. Or it's because maybe we've skipped going to the gym in this sense. Probably the latter. But as we've gone through these chapters, James has challenged us in many ways. And what it ultimately is saying, if you're proclaiming, if you're confessing to have faith in Christ, those who say that you're a brethren of the family of God and belong to the family of God, and if that is true in your life, this is what it is supposed to look like. This is what your life is to resemble. This is what it's supposed to look like. And if it's not, you should pause and begin to really grasp that and wrestle with that. And in this, he has pulled no punches. He has been direct in his speech. He has been direct in that. He has given some simple analogies, has he not? He's not using some out of the ordinary analogies. It's pretty simple things that we can grasp. He's not trying to hide anything. He's used sarcasm a little bit. He's using constants, you know, as in you should know these things already. James has literally pulled no punches in it and ultimately saying, if this is who you say you are, this is what you are supposed to look like. And so I would encourage us as we continue through James to allow it to continue to be painful, allow it to continue to stretch our spiritual muscles, to grow our maturity, because James is not going to ease up, if you will, throughout the rest of his book. In fact, this subject here in chapter 3 is one that maybe we would possibly want to skip altogether. Like those who work out, you know, you want to skip leg day, right? Because then you can barely walk the next day or the next night, right? But here, we're not going to skip it, okay? We're going to go right into it, and James is going to talk about the tongue. So, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that that he will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great and driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and that is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it will bless our Lord and Father, and with it will curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives and a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let's pray over God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, here this morning, Lord, help our hearts to be open to receive. Lord, this is an area, Lord, that is so easily tricked and deceived. We use it in both blessing and cursing. And so, Lord, help us here this morning, Lord, to begin to keep, get control of our tongue, we pray. Lord, change us through the preaching of your word. Change us through the Holy Spirit and incorporating it and bringing that word to us and applying it to our heart and bringing the change, Lord, that only the Spirit can do. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be open for that. Help me become less so you become more, Lord. That it's not about the words that I say, but, Lord, I'm just simply the vessel used here this morning, we pray. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As James brings up the tongue this morning, these are verses that you probably know well. They are common, many times repeated. Parents, we probably repeat these verses to our kids multiple times throughout the week to try to show them the dangers of the tongue and the way that they may have talked. With that, then, my always concern when it comes to common verses of which we know, of which we think that we understand, and that was that we kind of read and we kind of just move on as if we've already taken that good look in the mirror already, and we just kind of do a quick glance. Oh, yep, I know it. Yep, I've applied it to my life, and we kind of move on. We get comfortable with maybe what we look like, but here it's time to pause and reflect as James is going to bring this up. And James starts his case by first starting with those who feel called out of the brethren, right? So he says, let not many of you, as in the brethren that he's talking to, become teachers. So he's going to focus in on an individual idea here of the teachers, those who are going to go and provide teaching, those who are going to speak and teach the word of God to an audience, the one who are within the brethren who feel called in order to do this. He says that not many of you should do this. We need to be careful with this. It's kind of the same concept that he had in chapter 1, right? Slow to speak. Make sure you're knowledgeable. Make sure that you know how to apply it to everyday life, which is wisdom. Right? It kind of reminds me of the Proverbs that says, when words are many, transgressions is not lacking. As in, the more that we speak and the more opportunities that we have to speak on these things, the more errors we could possibly run into. It's just kind of the way that we do it. The more we talk, the more times we have to slip. And so he says, no, we got to be careful with this because you need to make sure that you have the knowledge and the ability to teach. That coming to this calling, it is a calling. And James says, make sure that it is a calling sent from God because there's a large responsibility with it. And in that responsibility comes a stricter judgment that is to come. Well, that is because there's a close relationship, a closeness to that of the teacher and that who is the student, the one who is listening or the one who is learning, because there's a trust that's built up between the relationship there. That the teacher, as they're speaking, the people who are listening are trusting that the teacher knows what they're talking about, that they're guiding them in truth, that they're not leading them astray, that they're not trying to deceive. There's a trust there, just like kids have with their parents, right? They're trusting that what their parents is true and what their parents is teaching. Same with teachers at school or if the mom's the homeschool teacher, right? In those moments, right? That it's like, hey, what about that? Now, it doesn't mean that we can't question, because I've been teaching my son math, and we're doing fractions, and fractions always gave me some problems, and so there's times where I'll be like, oh, yep, you just got to do this, this, and this, and he's like, hold on there, buddy. Like, you're a little off on that. Let's look, you know, let's kind of do that. So it is good to question teachers. It doesn't mean that we should just shut our brain off and just be like, oh, yep, I trust everything that they say, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be good Bereans in this, and so I encourage you to continue to do that, but what we see is that we, as the teachers, you need to be mindful that this is a large responsibility. So including leading Bible studies, leading the children's study, leading youth, all those things, we have to be careful with what we speak. But what I think that I want to kind of pause and just give an address to here quickly is I think sometimes because of this verse, we're too quickly to be like, if you don't agree with me on every theological point, then that means that you're a false teacher. Okay, and I don't think that's what James has in mind here. There's the core, the foundations, the bedrock of the gospel of Christ and him crucified and all of those foundational truths of which we stand firmly on and which we all say that we're going to agree on. And if we're going to talk and be a part of another church or work with another church, we're going to agree on these core truths, absolutely. But there are times where there's some slight differences in theological points that are not necessarily the core of the doctrines of salvation or belief in those things. I'm going to give two examples here. Spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, okay? I have my point on that, but other people have their points on that. Eschatology, you might have a different view on the end times than other people even sitting next to you or around you, okay? Doesn't mean that just because they don't agree with exactly where you line up that you could just be like, oh, false teacher, you shouldn't be talking because James says no, right? That's not what it is. Going on there. I think we need to be careful when we claim heresy and blasphemy and things like that, unless it actually is. Now, that doesn't mean that those things are less important. It doesn't mean that you should not have a stand on those things, okay? It means, so we want to make those things important. We want to talk about those things. We want to have discussions because Scripture, there is one correct interpretation. The problem with that is somebody's wrong in that, right? And so I think that it would be biased and foolish of myself to think that I have everything right, that all my theology and every doctrine and every little bit of doctrine is correct and everyone else must be wrong and I'm the one that's perfect and got it all figured out. Okay, maybe we'd be careful with that attitude. Okay, that kind of brings back the James chapter 2 in the beginning with our biases. Maybe be careful with that. But we are to judge correctly. We are to look upon the things that they teach. And so we want to be careful. Again, it's not to belittle those things or to say any of those things, but we just want to be careful with that idea there. We also want to be mindful of the heart and the motive, because that's important too when it comes to teaching. It doesn't mean that just because they get something wrong doesn't mean that they're actually trying to get things wrong. They were trained that way. They go to seminaries where their Bible is and the Bible teacher teaches them that this is what the text says. And so there are some who have just been, this is the way they've been taught. This is the seminary that they went to. This is their belief systems there. Again, doesn't make it right or less false or anything like that, but we must be careful with that. We must examine that as well. There are those who deceive for greed or for grandeur, whatever it might be, and they know that they're deceiving, right, to gain all these things. And so we need to just call those things out. But at the same time, we must be careful with that, right? Because James here is not saying this is necessarily a barrier for people to not come into the calling to teach. But he says if you're going into that, you must be careful. You must take it with all a seriousness. But then he switches in verse 2, because he says, for we all, now he's bringing back the entire group again, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. A slight play on words here. He says, well, if anyone's able to do this perfectly, then you're the perfect man. You're the perfect one, because everyone stumbles, but if you figured it out, you are perfect. Here, we definitely see that there's this idea of that if you're able to hold all your body parts in control, including the tongue of which you speak, then you are perfect. But we can kind of see the sarcasm here a little bit, that he's basically hinting that no one is perfect. And he basically says here that the tongue will let you know that what you say, the tongue will be the one that gives it away if you are perfect or not. And he's going to say that you are not. And what he's doing here is not just calling out one sinful thing, the tongue. Right? He's not making that the sole object of sin and evil and thing like that. But what he's doing is pointing the tongue to be that contact of the heart within. I like what MacArthur said on this. He said, the mouth is one of the points, if not the most vivid indication of the fallen man and the heart's condition towards evil. To say that there is a direct relationship, a link, a closeness to that of the heart and the mouth. And we know that that's what Jesus said, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is challenging us to say, well, the spiritual maturity is that if you can control your tongue, if you can control it, but the problem is that your tongue will always give you away from what is going on in your heart. And like James likes to do in verses 3 and 4 here is he likes to give some analogies. He's been given analogies throughout his letter here. And he gives a few analogies here to show the power that this small object, the tongue, has. So small, but yet it plays such a prominent role in the life of an individual, in the life of the many. He says, just like that we use the little bit to put in the horse's mouth to guide the horse, much bigger than the thing that we put in front of them or much bigger than the thing that we put in the mouth to steer them, yet we move the entire animal. The small ship or the large ship who is pushed by the mighty winds, and yet it is just this little a rudder in the back that begins to make it move in the direction of which it goes. Think of the small spark that starts off the large forest fire. Something so insignificant, so small, but yet it carries so much power. And sadly, I think because it's small, because of its overlooked, we don't understand the dangers fully of the tongue. It's overlooked. We don't really think too much about it. We just say, oh, that was a slip up, or oh, And boy, that sounds really Minnesota, doesn't it? Oh, there. But man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I would have been able to take that back. The tongue gives us away. And James, in verse 6 here, gives us the dangers of such a small thing. Though it's so small, he gives us the dangers here. He says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members and which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. It says that the tongue is dangerous. It's spread. It defiles. That word defile means to pollute, Okay, it begins to pollute things, begins to overtake things, kind of like smoke, right? It just kind of begins to pollute the whole area and begin to do it, and soon it's uncontrolled with sin and the damage that it causes. And it happens so quickly, as the example right before it, that a small spark, a small flame that begins to all of a sudden set the whole forest ablaze. And he says, first, the pollution, the defile will come to you as an individual. It begins to defile your individual body. It begins to make it, because your mouth will give you away, because it's directly attached to the heart. And it'll begin to spread and destroy your life if it's not controlled. If it's not controlled. It will break your peace. It will break your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and it will begin to cause chaos in your life. Have you ever been in an argument before? Maybe you and your wife or your husband, and you've been in an argument, or maybe with a kid, and you've been in an argument, and you have this thing in the back of your head that comes into your mind. You're like, man, I could really get them with this. If I say this, it's going to kind of cut them off, and their conversation's done. I'm going to win the argument. If I just say this, it could be something that happened in the past. You know you shouldn't say it. You know you don't want to say it, but then maybe they push you too far with something they said, and you're like, okay, it's time. Gloves are coming off, and it's time for bare knuckles, and you bring that out, and you say it out in the open, and you instantly go in like this as it comes out, trying to grab it, right? Oh, I didn't mean it. That's not what I meant when I said it. The very thing that you said it means you meant it. The very thing that it was festering in your heart, going to your mind, and it still came out. It says that's going to destroy the relationships. That's going to destroy the inside here. It's going to defile you. It's going to pollute your heart. Because a lot of times, instead of actually dealing with it, what do? Well, they made me really mad. They did really kind of deserve that. I should have said it maybe before, because it really made me mad then. And so they're lucky I waited, because I could have got them right away. And we begin to justify ourselves. That's defiling and pollution all the more. It's making our heart come to full circle to make it easier and easier and easier to speak those things. But the scope goes such beyond ourselves, as it says here in verse 6. It says it defiles the entire body and sets a fire on the course of our life. That the reach of our tongue and the corruption of our tongue, it goes so far beyond just ourselves, that it begins to pollute others. It begins to go out and pollute others. The scope is so much further than just the individual, but instead it impacts the whole life, the whole walk of our life, and everyone that we come in contact with. Think of cigarette smoke. If you smoke, right, it defiles your body. It pollutes your body. But if you smoke around other people, it too defiles and pollutes them, right? They smell like smoke. They begin to have the secondhand smoke. It begins to pollute them. That's kind of the idea here, is that it goes and it begins to spread and pollute others. That smoke is uncontrollable at a certain point. Even if you just say, well, it just only hurts me. No, this is the sin that hurts so many others. It gets out of control with our gossip, because we can control gossip with the person that we talk to, but we can't control what they gossip about after. Maybe we start it and say, well, did you hear what they said? And that person goes and they say that, but they add a little bit of twist to it, because it makes it a little bit more exciting, makes it a little bit more gossipy. And so now all of a sudden that little gossip that we said now is a full-blown gossip throughout the whole church or the whole workplace or the whole family, whatever it is. It's a fire then that begins to be uncontrollable. The slander, the lies. Have you ever told a little lie before, and then now you have to tell another lie to back up that lie, and then soon you have to tell another lie, and soon you forgot what the original lie was in the first place, because you've already had the spread of web of lies. It happens so fast. Just like that fire, that's the idea of the forest fire there. And James says it happens so fast. It spreads so quick. Maybe with the anger, that when you speak with anger and you lash out, and it's not in love and correction, but it's that of anger and frustration and lashing out towards them. And now it creates a whole fire, because now they're not going to maybe think that you actually care for them or love them. And now they're going to learn our ways, and our kids are going to see those things, and they're going to lash out in anger. They're not going to be able to control their tongue. The fire spreads so fast and so quickly. James even goes so far to say, hey, that fire that fire that came out from you, that little spark that came and now is the whole forest fire, that symbolizes, or it looks set on fire by where? By hell, by the sin of our heart. Gehenna, the place where there was the constant burning there, the constant idea of eternal punishment that Jesus used to symbolize eternal punishment. And he says, that's where the defile is from. That fire that you see in your gossip and your slander and your lies and your anger and all of those things that you speak out, he says, that is straight from hell. That's all it's going to produce is death and destruction. He says, it's so small. James is making a point. It's so small. We all have one, and it's so dangerous. But yet the big problem has yet to be revealed. It's been hinted at, but it's not been revealed quite yet. He says it's small and prominent, that we all have one. It's small and prominent, and we have the ability to do this. And he says then that it's so small, but it's so dangerous. It corrupts, and it creates a wildfire, but he hasn't even given us the worst news yet. And he doesn't get to that. He's hinted at it maybe in verse 2, but he finally tells us the major issue, the major concern, the biggest problem that we have with it in verses 7 and 8. He says, for every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. He gives us the worst news of all. No one can tame it. On your own, you won't be able to control it. On your own, it will just come out constantly. It's a restless evil, a deadly poison. It says no one can. It is easier to tame a wild beast, a circus animal, the bears who like wave and like don't eat people, right? That's crazy how they can tame them. I can barely tame my little dog to go outside and not pee in her kennel and in the house, okay? But there's a way to tame them. There's a way to tame them. But he says, we cannot tame our tongue. It's easier for us to tame wild beasts that are out there than to be able for fallen man to tame their tongue. And what we see here is the warning of it, and why it's so hard for us to tame it is because it does not rest. It does not rest. Another Greek word that is used in different translations or of the Greek word is unruly or unstable. It's an unstable, unruly, restless tongue that is going towards, posturing towards evil. It does not rest. Problem with that is that we get tired and we like to rest. And this is not about sleeping. This is not talking about resting after a long, hard day of work and putting your feet up on the couch. But this is stalling or plateauing in your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we just want to take a break, or maybe the circumstances of life have really begun to bring us down. Maybe those trials of chapter 1 are really starting to get heavy on us, and we say, you know what, it's just not for me today to read God's word. So I'm going to rest, and I'm not going to read God's word. I'm going to kind of remove myself from that. I'm not going to go into prayer. I'm going to remove myself from the fellowship of believers because I don't really want to talk about it. I don't want them to pray for me about it. I just want to kind of just leave it alone. So I'm just going to rest away from it. I'm not going to sing songs of praises to him. I'm just going to kind of rest. The problem with that is as we do that, the tongue does not rest. The evil heart does not rest. There is no plateauing and stalling and staying in neutral in our walk with the Lord. It's either going towards, or what we see here James says is that it's going to go towards evil. So we cannot rest in that way. But so many times we do. We get drained. But the tongue, the evil heart, does not rest. It is the same analogy of the roaring lion who is walking among the earth to look for those who devour. He does not rest in that devour. Think of the snake that slithered into the garden to deceive, or the sin that was crouching at the door of the heart, and his desire is to have Cain. We too have those same opponents. We too have that heart that will go towards evil if we remain in resting, if we remain away from the truth, if we remain away from God's word, if we remain away from the brethren, if we remain away from praying, if we remain away from singing songs of praise and letting our tongue do that of blessing, it will then just turn to cursing. That's the warning that James will get in just a little bit. But there's also the idea here of what we begin to put in. If we're not putting those things in our life, what are we putting in our life? What is the music that we listen to? What is the movies of which we watch? What is the crowd of which we hang around with? What are the things that we are entering into our heart that is going to continue to fill and to push that heart towards something else? If we're not going to fill it with the truth, we're not going to fill it with love and compassion and the things of the Lord, then what are we filling it with? James says, be careful of what you're putting in. That's going to corrupt. It's going to come out. Goes in and comes out. But he also says, if nothing seems to be coming in, maybe you live isolated, alone, and you don't really talk to anybody, and you don't really watch anything, and you don't really listen to music, and you're just kind of in your garden, and this is kind of what you do all day, right? Awesome, fine. But James says, hey, be careful, because if it's still not being put in with God's word, and with prayer, and with the fellowship of the brethren, and with praise, if it's just resting at a spot of neutral or stalling out, it's still working towards evil. That rest is not existent in that sense. It's restless is what he says. It will continue to spread. It will continue to spread. And so he says we need to be careful. I think this is why Scripture always tells us to be in what? Constant prayer, constant praise, constant going into God's word, constant meditating on it, constantly trying to be among the brethren as much as we can as the days grow darker. It says that we must be constant in those things because the Scripture knows that the heart is going to be restless in its drag towards evil. And the tongue will take that evil and will have no problem spreading it as you rest. But what is interesting here is that this damage that comes and this level of destruction that can come from the tongue, James says in verse 9 that it also has the opposite effect, that it has such a desire at times that when we're not going towards the things of the Lord, when we're not filling ourselves with that, and it's going towards evil, it says that we have the ability to destroy and to cause chaos and to make a forest fire and all of those things there. But he also says that same tongue has the effect to do such good in the opposite. That it's a good thing because God has given us a tongue to do the exact opposite with it. With that, we bless the Lord, as he says in verse 9, that we bless the Lord, that we give praises unto him, that we bring him glory with our tongue, that God has given us the tongue to be able to praise him and to glorify him, to help others and to pray for others. God has given us a tongue to do good with it. But James quickly says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father in it. But at the same time, he says, but how quickly, again, do we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God? How quickly do we lose sight of it? How quickly can we not control it? That yes, it is made for the blessing and to proclaim God's glory. But at the same time, just how quickly it can turn to cursing. And James tells us that actually that makes no sense. James is going to challenge us here. He says that makes no sense. Because he said, who have been made in the likeness of God. You're glorifying God for the things that he's blessed you with. He's glorified God for who he is and what he has done. And guess what he has done? He has created those around you, who you gossip about, who you slander about, who you speak ill towards, who you lie to. And he says, wait, that makes no sense. You're double-minded, as he said earlier. That makes no sense that the mouth can speak blessing and cursing. Isn't it interesting that at times we can sing songs of praise like we did just a little bit ago on Sunday morning, and then by Monday we're speaking negative about our coworker to everyone around us and gossiping about them? Isn't it interesting that maybe on a Wednesday as we go to our Bible study and we listen to people speak and we speak about the words of God and the good news of God, and then when we get in the car, we gossip about what their response was to a question? Are they even saved? Do they even know? What were they talking about? And we begin to gossip about them. Just how quickly we go from a blessing and we don't even wait till we get home. Sometimes we do it in the car on the way home. We can't even get past 20 seconds of that change. And James says, guys, this should not be. This is unreasonable. This makes absolutely no sense. And look what he says here. It's interesting wording that he goes here. Because he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And what's interesting here is that notice how James doesn't go to the law. He doesn't go to the law. He doesn't go to the different Proverbs and Psalms. I'm going to read just a few that maybe he could have interjected here instead. He could have went Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. He could have brought that up, right? He could have brought that up and say, well, this shouldn't be because we should be able to do this. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. Or Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch of the door of my lips. He could have easily gone to any of those. He could have gone to the law to bring it up. But instead, what does he do? He doesn't bring up any of those. He doesn't bring up the covenantal law. the law of Moses. He doesn't bring up any of that. Instead, he brings up the law of oughtness. The law of oughtness. Now, this is a philosophy that was done around this time, that there is something that we should ought and ought not to do. Okay, again, grounded in God's truth, okay, because philosophy is not working against God. God has created the mind in order to think of these things, okay, so I'm not saying that. I'm not directly saying that these are in opposition to one another, but in the mind of the philosopher, in the mind of those who are of the world, they look upon things and say, well, that ought not to happen, or that ought to happen. And so James is even going to say that this is not based upon the law. This is on the law of oughtness. What James is doing here is he's bringing up to this blessing and cursing, that when we bless and when we curse in the same mouth, even to worldly wisdom, even to a worldly standard, those who aren't even saying that they know the law or love God's law or have anything to do with God's law, the law of oughtness says that that doesn't make sense. Even to worldly wisdom, even to worldly standard, the world will look at that and say, how can you bless God, say that you praise God and honor God, and then at the same time, it's filled with gossip, complaint, slander, lies? It's hypocritical. It's dangerous. It's evil. It's from hell, is the example that James is giving. He even goes a little bit deeper in that in verses 11 and 12. Does a fountain send from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. What is he giving here? Impossibilities, irrational things. He says, how does that even make sense? How does that even make sense? That in one moment we say that we love God, we cherish God, we honor him with our mouth, we sing praises and blessings to him, and yet that same mouth just moments later will complain, will gossip, will slander. That fire will begin to grow and come forth out of our mouth. And James says, that doesn't make sense even to the world who will look upon it. You don't even need to go so deep into it. But it's the law of oughtness. Even the philosophers will look at it and say, well, that's irrational. That doesn't make any sense. Notice how we haven't really hit a lot of practical things here, as in like options that we have in the way that we speak and the tongue and the errors that can come from it. But let's get a little bit practical here. We have some low-hanging fruit. I've used this multiple times already. Gossip. Seems innocent. Seems something that you just quickly say about somebody and then move on. But what a wildfire that can create. The gossip. Slander. Spreading rumors. Speaking harshly. Putting others down. Belittling others. Especially maybe their opinions that they are sharing. Mocking or making fun of them with bullying kids. We need to be careful of that in our mouth, and adults too. I've seen adults bully other people too. Okay, kids can bully adults. I've seen that. Go to the park during the summer. Some kids will bully you if you miss a basketball hoop, okay? If you miss a shot, okay? Those are simple ways, some low-hanging fruit of which maybe we all have found ourselves to do with our mouth. Kids, listening and obeying parents, not talking back to our parents when they tell you to do something. And yes, that includes when you turn around and you whisper something underneath your breath. Okay? That's the same idea here. Tearing down during an argument, as we used an example before, name calling, and the list can go on and on and on. Those are some things that we do with our mouth that are evident in our life. So should the answer be, well, actually, what I'll do is I'll just never speak again. I'll just never talk again. And there's some monks who believe that that's the best way to do it. I'm just going to remain silent. But Scripture tells us that there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Okay? And there's times I think the tongue can go both ways, where there's moments where we shouldn't be saying anything and we have to watch it. And then there's moments that's an error to keep our tongue silent. And when we don't say truth and we just remain silent in it. For instance, some of us refuse to open our mouth in praise on a Sunday morning, but we have no problem opening that same mouth later to gossip about somebody at the church. Just how quickly we can keep our mouth shut for what we don't want to use it for and then go the other way with it. But James says, no, let that not be. We watch over that. But James here, as we read these verses, notice how he doesn't really give any practical ways to fix this. It just kind of ends in verse 12. Should it be so? No, right? These things are irrational. These things don't make any sense. So what do we do to control it, James? How do we control it? Where's some practical examples here? But James doesn't seem to give us that. James doesn't really give us a real answer. There doesn't seem to be a practical list, top five things to do to watch your mouth. That's not what James does in verse 13. Instead, he goes on to wisdom and where wisdom comes from. And that's going to help us, and we're going to look at that next week here. But he doesn't give a list. He doesn't give a thing to control. But do we understand what James has been doing in every topic that he's tested us in and everything that he has challenged us in? The thing that he has got to is that this is not a simple fix. That this outward thing that is happening, the tongue and the gossip and the lies and the things that you hear and the things that you actually come out of your mouth, is not so simple just to put a Band-Aid over your mouth. Instead, it is that of a heart condition, of which we go back to James 1:18 that tells us how to solve all these problems that have been coming our way. He says then, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be the kind of first fruits among his creatures. James' response to all of the challenges is that you must be born again. You must have a transformed heart. You must have the Holy Spirit working in your heart to be able to come and to control the tongue, because on your own you will not do it. He says that this is the example of the blessed hope that is to come and the new creation, the first fruits. That's the idea there. I think of Romans 8:29. Right? For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That conformed is to look more and more like Christ. And that is in his speech as well, in the compassion and the love and the honor and the way that he glorified God in all of his speech, that we are looking more and more like Christ. James says that's the only option, is that we begin to look more and more like Christ through the work of the Spirit, to be born again, to come to the knowledge of him. He says that he foreknew, that he predestined to conform to that image. We must be born again to be in like Christ's likeness, to speak as Christ spoke in that. James says, I don't need to give a list. You don't need five steps. In fact, he's already said, you claim to know. You know these things. So he says, live them out. Apply that in your heart. This is more of a reminder here. This is a reminder of who you claim to be, and that you need Christ to be fully dependent upon him, for you have your heart transformed, and through the work of the Holy Spirit to watch over your tongue. Because a heart that is transformed by being born again, a heart that loves Christ, a heart that is devoted to Christ, a heart that is maturing and growing into Christ's likeness, guess what that heart likes to do? Read God's word, meditate on God's word, spend time with him in prayer, loves the brethren and loves being around the brethren and the brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded, loves to pray for them and encourage them with their mouth, doesn't like to put people down, but likes to speak life instead. A heart that follows Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 4:6, that guards our mouth from slander so that we would not tear down our brothers and sisters, but instead that we speak life. This is the idea that James gave in James chapter 1, that this is the perfect gift that God gives us to be able to watch our mouth. I want to close with a prayer that would help us throughout this week as we look upon our tongue, because if we're honest with ourselves, too many times all those examples that we gave with gossip and slander and lie and speaking harshly and tearing other people down and making jokes about other people and all of those things are things that we do on a regular basis, sadly. And sometimes it maybe feels like it's just small and innocent, but look how quickly that fire can go. So let us pray this throughout the week, and let us meditate on this throughout the week. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because what is magnificent to me is the way that we see the tongue here be so dangerous and have a restless towards evil, but yet that same tongue God can reverse. What a remarkable redemption it is in that tongue, then, that it has the same ability to speak life into somebody, the same ability to sing songs of praise to our Heavenly Father. So may we have that on our heart, to speak life, to sing songs of praises to the Lord that is salted with peace and hope. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer here this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Lord, we know that this is a challenge for us. Lord, as our tongue at times, Lord, we just get caught up with the world. We get caught up in ourselves. We get caught up in pride. and selfishness, of doubt, of fear, of trials, of growing weary, and our tongue may slip at times. Lord, we first want to thank you for the forgiveness that you offer in these moments of our tongue slipping. Lord, that you watch over us, that you forgive us in those. And so, Lord, in those moments, Lord, help us to come to you and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, at the same time, Lord, we pray for our hearts to be corrected in these things. Lord, help us to continue to look more and more like Christ in the way that which we speak. Help us to, as we see people, to speak life and not to tear down. Help us to refrain from gossip and slander and complaint, and yet fill that instead with joy and honor and praise to our Heavenly Father. Lord, that we would sing songs of praise for what Christ has done on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Lord, help us to be fruitful in our words. Forgive us of the times that we have not been. And Lord, help us to be able, Lord, we just pray for your work to put out the fires that maybe our tongue has started. And Lord, many times that can start with an apology. So Lord, help us to begin to break down those broken relationships, Lord, and begin to make them anew with a new way of speaking, we pray. Watch over our hearts and our tongue, we pray. And help these words to be meditated on our heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.